Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone out here this morning, especially as we embark on the holiday season. And I know it's a busy season of life for many people, and there will be people traveling maybe from state to state or maybe from country to country. I don't know. But if you're anything like me, Thanksgiving Day is just packed full of just traveling and eating. And then same way with Christmas, when it should just be a time of just focusing on who Christ is. And we have that opportunity. We have a family get-together with all the Patterson family, and sometimes it's, you know, 20 people, sometimes it's 80 people. And one of my favorite things about that time is we sit around and we just give thanks for what the Lord has done over the course of that year. And it is such a great blessing to hear family members and friends who kind of join in on that to give testimony of how good Christ has been. And as you look back through the past season of life, life isn't always easy. It's full of difficult seasons. It's full of trials and testing. It's full of you know, the passing of loved ones. And so you look back, there are some heartaches in just life, but Christ is always good. And even in the midst of trials, in the midst of death or disease, we can have peace and we can have hope and we can have confidence in who Christ is, and we can always, always rejoice in His goodness and His faithfulness to us. And we're going to continue to look at this great promise that we have in Christ Jesus. And in Him alone do we only have this hope. And so I want you to go ahead and I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. And this is just a continuation of what had just taken place in John 9 with the healing of the blind man. And such a powerful testimony of who Christ is. And we're going to see in our sermon today and this declaration of who Christ is, that He is the I Am, and what all that means. Well, the I Am had showed up to a blind man who wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't looking for salvation. He wasn't looking for healing, because in his mind, who has ever given sight to the blind? Who has ever done such a miraculous miracle like giving someone sight who has always been blind? And all his hope was maybe just receiving some monetary gift from Jesus or whoever was walking by. So he wasn't begging for Jesus. He wasn't begging for salvation. He was just like, help me out physically. Help me to put some food in my belly. Help me maybe to pay rent, or you know, whatever it was. That was his only means of providing for himself. And even in his blindness, people looked at this man as if someone has sinned, either his parents or maybe that man has sinned. But whoever sinned, they must have did something really bad, because it must have been something for God to make this man blind. And Jesus declared to his disciples, there's no one that sinned. It was this man was placed here for this one reason, so that the works of God would be made known in him. And we look at this blind man and we are just in awe that he's been given his sight. But I want us to understand this one vital truth. If you have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have been quickened, like Paul said there in Ephesians. You have been made alive. And that is the greater miracle right there, that you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that in spite of yourself, not looking for Jesus, not looking for salvation, we would rather it had in our depraved, unregenerate state, we would have rather it had a genie in the bottle, for being honest. We just want someone to make all of our dreams come true. That's what we wanted. I hear people often say, well, Jesus is just going to make your life so much better. You're going to have so much joy and so much happiness, and just things are just going to go your way. I want you to tell the Apostle Paul that. I want you to tell the Apostle Paul that his life was made so much better by following Jesus. Now, we understand he does make your life better, but not in the sense that the secular world thinks that he's going to make your life better. You share that false gospel, and someone makes a profession of faith in Jesus, and the Jesus is going to make their life go better, and they still have loved ones die, there's still sickness and disease, there's still trials, there's still hard things, there's still loss of jobs and loss of friends, and you go through a year having all of that on your plate, you're going to look back and think, man, that wasn't at all what I thought it would be. But for those who truly know Christ, or those whom Christ truly knows, there is peace and there is joy and there is hope in the inward man, because it is not focused on the temporal things of this earth. It is a hope where we have put our treasures in heaven, and we're living in light of who Christ is for his glory. Now, this blind man, as he has come face to face with God incarnate, God in the flesh, He is made whole. His eyesight, he's been given the ability to see. Now, we've already been through that whole process and how he was given his sight and what Jesus had told him to do. But I love what happened there in verse 37 of chapter 9. You know, his parents didn't want to take responsibility for who healed him, because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be ostracized. So they said, go ask our son. He's old enough. He'll be able to speak for himself. Basically saying, hey, if he wants to answer in the affirmative that Jesus is the one that healed him, let him be kicked out of the synagogue. It would be better for our son to be kicked out than us. And what terrible parents that is. That sounds to me like a parent that would truly give their son a poisonous snake instead of an egg when he asked for it. What terrible parents to throw their son under the bus like that. And so here he answers in the affirmative, I don't know this man. Maybe he's a prophet. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I do know is that where I was blind, now I can see. And if a man is a sinner, we know that God doesn't do anything. God's not with sinners. So if he was a sinner, he couldn't do this work. So the only conclusion that the once blind man could come up with was, this man has to be of God, just like Nicodemus said, because he'd done this great work, because the only way he could do it is if God was with him. And you look at verse 37, he's kicked out of the synagogue, he's ostracized, maybe even from his family, I don't know, but certainly from his community, from his society there. And Jesus, let's look at verse 36. Jesus finds him, or 35, and he asked the once blind man, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And the big question here, as we see in verse 35, for all of us, and especially if you're not saved here this morning, the question, the big question is, when we evangelize, when we send people out to foreign lands and they go to unreached people groups, the question is, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And so I ask you that question here this morning, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, as we looked in through the book of Acts, as we're going through the teens on Sunday mornings, now, when we just say, we have to explain who Jesus is biblically. We have to have a biblical understanding of who Jesus is, because the Jehovah's Witnesses will say that Jesus is a son of God. The Mormons will say he's a son of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say, yes, you know, he's a savior of the world, but they believe false theology or a false understanding of who Jesus is. Are Jehovah's Witnesses going to heaven because they believe in their Jesus? No. What about the Mormons? No. We must present to a lost and dying world who Jesus Christ truly is. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that he is God. He's a son of God, but not God. But Jesus clearly states over and over again here in the Gospel of John that he is the what, church? He is the I Am. He is the eternal existent one, the self-sufficient one. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the eternal one, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That is Christ. He is the divine one. So Jesus asked this man, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe? And the answer to that question has profound implications. And the once blind man says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now, here in this moment, the blind man, once blind man, sight, hearing, has his physical eyes set up on Jesus, and he believes. Now, he has Jesus right there in front of him. How do you and I show a lost and dying world Jesus? We don't show them a happy, healthy, whole life. That might be part of your testimony, but that's not the reason for someone to believe in Jesus. I mean, your family might be whole and thriving and doing so well and your life so blessed in so many number of ways. That's not the way that you show someone Jesus. The way you show someone Jesus is through what he has declared about himself in his word. So we must accurately, faithfully communicate who Christ is as he is revealed to us in the scriptures. So here, faithful Christian, we must share the gospel rightly. Again, Paul wasn't brought to faith because he believed that Jesus was going to make his life better. He believed because he was confronted by the risen Savior. And people today must be confronted with the risen Christ. Jesus didn't tell this once blind man that if he would just believe in him, he would make his life better. What did Jesus do for this once blind man? He revealed himself to him. He made himself known. And Jesus declared to the man exactly who he was, and the man believed. He believed unto salvation. How do we know that? What was his response when he was confronted with the risen Christ? What did he do? He worshiped. That was the evidence that he recognized who Jesus was. He fell down on his face, prostrate before Christ himself, and he began to worship. Here, that is our endeavor here this morning, is to preach Christ, to show the lost world Christ, to preach the gospel, to make Christ known, so that people would look and that they would see and that they would believe, and that they would worship. And that's exactly why John has written his gospel. For he said in John 20:31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. So again, how do we show people Jesus? In his word. In chapter 10, in relation to all of these false shepherds, these so-called these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees and the priests, and all of these false shepherds that had kicked out this once blind man for declaring that Jesus was the one that healed him and he must be of God because no one else could do this. He was kicked out. And Jesus, in relation to all of these false shepherds, Jesus now gives us a picture of a true shepherd and his sheep. We're going to read verses 1 here through 10 this morning and just cover verses 7 through 10. Beginning verse 1, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Here clearly Jesus is showing us that there is one true shepherd over the flock of God, and that is Jesus Christ himself. All other shepherds who have crowned themselves with this title of being a shepherd were found to be thieves and robbers who took advantage of the sheep, who did not care for the sheep, did not lead the sheep. The true shepherd is the only one who has authority to go through the door that leads into the sheep. And what does the shepherd do? The true shepherd calls out his sheep by name. He knows them personally. He knows them intimately. Why? How does he know them personally? How does he know them intimately? These are the sheep that the Father has given to the Son before the foundations of the world. These are the sheep that Jesus declared in John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39. He says, "All that the Father gives to me will what, church? Come to me. And him that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that all of which he has given me," how many is Jesus going to lose? None. "But he will raise it up again the last day." The true shepherd leads his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He knows his sheep. He guards his sheep. And they have a confidence in the true shepherd, and they follow because he is the true shepherd of those sheep. And those who are Christ will not follow a stranger. Why? Jesus has already purchased them, and they are his. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, he tells these believers, "Flee fornication, and every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" And he tells these Christians here, declares to them, "You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." How are they purchased? How? With what have they been purchased? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. But listen here, my friend. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." All of Christ's sheep have been given to the Savior by the Father. And all of Christ's sheep, he redeems the sheep because he has purchased them with his own blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. And the evidence that you are one of his sheep is that you obey his voice and not that of another shepherd. For Jesus' sheep will not be persuaded by the gentle calling of false shepherds. How do we know that these Jewish leaders were not his sheep? We read in verse 6, Jesus says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them," but what? "They understood not what things which were spoken unto them." Jesus' sheep recognizes Jesus' voice and they follow. Here are these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, they did not understand what Jesus was saying. They did not recognize the voice of the shepherd. Again, we've already studied this, but you remember in John 6, verses 60 through 69, he says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this," speaking of when Jesus was speaking of his flesh being eaten and his blood being drank, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? So you have this large number of people that Jesus had just declared some pretty profound truths to them concerning his death and the means by which he would die and the blood by which he would shed and his body that was given as a sacrifice for those who would believe. And they could not comprehend it. They could not swallow it. They could not accept it. And they said, this is a hard saying. And ultimately, they walked away never to walk with Jesus again. We can confidently say that group that walked away and that never walked with Jesus again clearly weren't Jesus' sheep because they did not know the shepherd's voice. But Jesus, then he turns and he looks at the 12 and he says this, will you also go away? Peter's response, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is evidence that someone is Christ's sheep as they hear his voice and they respond in such a manner because that is not the natural man that responds to Jesus in such a way. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that is resting upon them and leading them, awakening them to life and giving them spiritual eyes to be able to see Jesus Christ as the true shepherd of God's sheep. Jesus declared to these Jewish leaders in verse 26 of chapter 10, what did he say to them? You believe not? How come? Because you are not my sheep. True sheep believe the true shepherd. That's pretty clear here. The once blind man was one of Jesus' sheep. Again, how do we know? He believed and he worshiped. The Jewish leaders that Jesus was speaking to here in this group as he's talking to this once blind man were not his sheep because they did not believe and they did not worship. And so what we find in our passage before us this morning is Jesus speaking of two distinct groups of people. First, he is speaking to those Jews who were of his sheep, that are of that flock, and then he says he calls them out. He doesn't call every sheep out of the flock. He calls his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. The same way out of the Gentile people. Not all Gentiles are his sheep, but he calls out to all, and as all listen, the sheep are going to respond to his voice, and they're going to come out from amongst the flock unto the true shepherd of their souls. So in verses here, our text this morning, verses 7 through 10, you hear in verse 6, it's not like Jesus is here, verses 7 through 10, trying to make things more plain and more simple so that these Jewish leaders could understand. No, as Jesus is further explaining what he's meaning, he's speaking to his sheep that are out into the crowd. And just as Jesus did once for the once blind man, Jesus declares before all, I am the door of the sheep. Verses 7 through 10, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door. There's only one way. Only one way in and only one way out. And as Jesus is using this illustration of a flock of sheep out in the middle of this pasture where you just would have had these rock walls surrounding the sheep and the shepherds would have just herded them all into this one holding place, there would have just been one entrance in and one entrance out. And Jesus says, I am the door. I am the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me. Many Hindus in the world today, they will accept Jesus Christ. I mean, you go and you share Jesus with them. You share about the one true triune, holy God of the universe, creator God. And Hindus many times will say, yeah, give me that Jesus. I'll take that Jesus. But they will just place Jesus up on a shelf with all their other thousands of gods. But they don't see Jesus as the only way. There are many people in the world today that say, if you're just faithful to what you believe and you have, you know, good meaning and good intentions, it doesn't matter if it's through Muhammad, it doesn't matter if it's through Buddha, it doesn't mean it's through Hare Krishna, it doesn't matter who it's through, just as long as you're sincere, all roads lead to one. And here Jesus is clearly denying that. There is only one way to the Father, and as Jesus. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And again, these Jewish leaders listening to what Jesus was saying, you know, if we just read this, we can just gloss over it so quickly. When Jesus was saying that he is the I am, he is talking about being the eternal, all-sufficient God of the universe who created all things. That's what he was declaring of himself. Here, Jesus exclusively is the only way to the Father. He is the only one. All other religions, all other cults will lead to destruction, and they will follow. All of Christ's sheep follow the shepherd's voice, but all of those who are not Christ's sheep are spiritually blind and will find themselves deceived. And again, Jesus applies this divine title, I am, to himself. We've seen it before already in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus also reiterated that statement in John 6, 41, 48, and 51. In John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And now in John 10, 7 through 9, Jesus is saying, I am the door of the sheep. You can't get more clear of what Jesus was declaring as he's saying, I am, I am, I am. And he will continue through the Gospel of John saying, I am. And many of the Jewish leaders never get it. Many of the people that heard Jesus declare these things, they never get it. They never understand. And if they do understand, they accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Why don't they understand? Why do you understand? Why aren't you like these other groups of people that didn't understand? Those who understand and believe are Christ's sheep. These I am statements here were an offense to those who are not Christ's sheep. But for those who are Jesus' sheep, it brings awe and wonder. It causes us to bow and worship and praise and adoration of who he is. For those who are Christ's sheep, this I am statement produces faith and it produces repentance and it brings about spiritual life and spiritual sight and spiritual understanding only to Christ's sheep, and his sheep bow in worship. Here Jesus, though, in verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any, the gospel call is given to everybody. That's why we send out missionaries to foreign fields, to unreached people groups. That's why we proclaim the gospel when we go to the store. That's why we proclaim the gospel to our friends or to strangers. We tell anyone and everyone, if you enter in by Jesus, you can come into the Father. He is the only way. Jesus says, all who come into me, he will in no wise cast out. We give the gospel call to all, and all who are Christ will come, and they will enter through the door. Jesus gives this invitation to anyone that's there listening, everyone. But you must enter through Jesus alone. And any other way is an illegitimate way. Your good works, some other prosperity gospel, whatever it may be, any other way is an illegitimate way. How do you enter in? How do you know? How do you come to Christ? Well, that's the theme of John's entire gospel. He wrote these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believe you might have life in his name. Or it was as we saw in verse 12 of chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who what? Believe in his name. Or again, as Jesus declared to Nicodemus there in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The world, Jew and Gentile alike. To enter through Jesus, to enter through that door, means to believe in the name of Christ, the Son of God, who died for the sins of those who believe. Jesus, the one who was buried and resurrected and ascended, and that we know is coming again. Have you done that, my friend? Have you placed your hope and trust in Jesus alone for salvation? Again, Jesus says, all who come through him will find safety and provision. You know, you look in Numbers in chapter 27, verses 16 through 17, we see Moses kind of using the same language as he's praying for whoever his successor will be. And he says, he prays this, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So here, this is Christ. He goes before us and we follow. He brings us back into a place of safety, and he leads us out, and he provides for us. He's like the shepherd that leads by to green pastures and by still waters. Jesus is the good shepherd that guards the flock. He secures the flock. He goes in and out to help them find pasture, to lead them by greener pastures. But the thief, he says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. A false shepherd does not care about the soul of the sheep. The false shepherd just cares about himself. The false shepherd takes advantage of the sheep and takes from the sheep what the sheep can provide for him, but not the good shepherd. The good shepherd, he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And Jesus goes on, he says, I am the good shepherd, that you might have life, but not just life, he says. Not just so you can just have this dismal hope of eternity one day. No, that he gives you abundant life, eternal life. It is a hope that we have right now. Eternal life, listen, church, is ours right now. It's not like we have to wait until we die to get eternal life. No, the moment that you are saved, that eternal life, that hope of Christ is secure in Jesus, and it is given to you at the moment of salvation. And that is hope by which we can build our faith upon. That's the work that Christ does. He doesn't just give life. He gives abundant life. He doesn't give like what the world gives. He gives true peace, true hope that is built on something eternal, not something temporal. And if you are secured today, you are secured only by what Christ has done and what he is doing on your behalf. Not by what you have done or what you are doing. It's only in Christ. And so, friend, today, if you do not know Christ, I implore you, I beg you, enter through this door. Enter through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And you can come in and you can come out knowing that the shepherd is going to care for you, provide for you. Come to this shepherd as you hear his voice this morning, and he bids you to come, and he bids you to believe. Have you believed in the Son of God? That's the question this morning. And what's the evidence that you have believed? Well, there's believing. And as you see the once blind man, he worshiped. And if you have believed Christ today, there should be a spirit of worship and who Christ is. Let us pray.